lady by the name of Jean McMahon wrote into Reader's Digest to relate an incident that happened to her, or that she rather observed in her church. She writes, "While attending our church in Kentucky, we watched an especially verbal and boisterous child be hurried out, slung under his irritated father's arm. No one in the congregation so much as raised an eyebrow, that is, until the child captured everyone's attention by crying out in a charming southern accent, 'Y'all pray for me now!'" Given, I don't know if that's going to happen today, but given his situation, that young boy called upon the people of God to partner with him in prayer with great urgency. Although his circumstances was quite different than Paul the Apostle, Paul basically asked the people of God in Rome to do the same for him. In a sense, he says, "You all pray for me now." He pleads with God's people to struggle with him in prayer, not only for himself, but also for gospel work. And in so doing, we learn how and what we should pray for our fellow ministers in the gospel. I say fellow ministers because you recall that is how Paul wants us to view ourselves. Back in Romans 15, verse 16, he said that he was a minister of Christ Jesus, and he wanted the Roman Christians to see themselves in that same light. And so you remember in the latter half of Romans 15, Paul describes his past ministry as well as relays his future ministry plans. And he does that. He talks about himself and his ministry for several reasons. I'll not go back through all of those again, but I will mention one of the primary reasons he talked about himself and his ministry, and that was to give the Roman Christians a good example of what it is to minister according to God's will. For these last few weeks, we've been able to learn from his example as well. But today, as we continue our education in the example of Paul, we're going to learn in a different form. We're not going to learn today so much from autobiography as we are going to learn from a prayer request that Paul gives to the Roman Christians. He tells them exactly how they should minister to him as well as minister along with him. And by extension, Paul is telling us how we should minister to fellow Christians, fellow ministers in the gospel. How are we to minister to one another? Well, among other things, we are to pray for one another. And this is so important because God powerfully uses the prayers of his people to advance his gospel for his glory. And I would say, no doubt, this is the reason why the modern church in so many ways is ineffective today. It is not for lack of activity. The modern church is often very busy doing many different things. But sadly, we, the modern church, don't pray as we should. And as a result, we lack the power of God. The modern church is busy. But I fear we have often allowed programs and pragmatics to replace prayer. Yes, of course, as Christians today, we do pray, at least some. But often we pray selfish prayers about our own needs, our own physical needs, financial needs. And if we do pray for other Christians, often those prayers are only about their physical needs as well. Occasionally we might throw in a spiritual need as well. But how often do we pray about the ministries of other Christians? How often do we ask that God would empower our brothers and sisters in Christ to do effective ministry for the glory of God? Of course, we're to pray for one another when it comes to our physical needs, our emotional needs, financial needs. The Lord Jesus even taught his disciples how to do that in the famous Lord's Prayer. He taught them and us that we should pray for God to give us our daily bread. But you know what? I think we often fail to follow the full pattern of that famous prayer by leaving out the emphasis that we find in the beginning of that prayer. Before the Lord teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," He teaches us that we should pray for God's name to be treated as holy, that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, yes, we should pray for our own physical, emotional needs, and we should pray the same for other believers. But at the same time, we have got to realize our felt needs are not the most important thing in the universe. The most important thing in the universe is the glory of God. And because it is, we should pray that God's glory, or as the Lord's Prayer says, that His name would be hallowed. And we should pray that God's work, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that His kingdom would come. These things should be preeminent, utmost in our prayers. Our prayers should not just be about God doing what we want Him to do. Our prayers should not be about us asking God to be at our beck and call. Our prayers should not be about us using God to make our lives more comfortable. Instead, our prayers should be that God would use us to do His will in the earth, to advance His gospel for His glory. This is what should concern us most. And prayer is key to it happening. John Piper writes, "Not only has God made the accomplishment of His purposes hang on the preaching of the word, but He's also made the success of that preaching hang on prayer. God's goal to be glorified will not succeed without the powerful proclamation of the gospel, and that gospel will not be proclaimed in power to all the nations without the prevailing, earnest, faith-filled prayers of God's people." Ministry of any kind will lack God's power if there's no prayer. And so if we are concerned about the glory of God, as we should be praying for ourselves and our ministries to be effective and God-glorifying, and we should not only be praying for ourselves, we should be praying for our fellow ministers, fellow Christians, and that their ministries would be effective. So you see in our text today, Paul the Apostle practiced this in his own life. He requested that the Roman Christians partner with him in prayer. And of course, he prayed for them and their ministries as well. Paul knew the Roman Christians needed his prayers. And likewise, he knew he needed theirs if they were both to be used for the glory of God, if they were both to spread the fame of God's name. Paul writes this in Romans 15, verses 30 to 33. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." And at the end, he prays for them, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." From this prayer request by Paul, and then there at the end, his prayer wish for the Roman Christians, we learn this. We should pray for our fellow ministers in the gospel. But how do we do that? In what ways should we pray for them? And what should we pray? What kind of things should we specifically pray about? What should be the content of our prayers? Well, Lord willing, we're going to answer those questions this morning as we look at our text, starting with this first question. How should we pray for our fellow ministers in the gospel? Paul answers that question in verse 30 when he exhorts the Roman Christians, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." That verse, that petition, we can discern at least four nuggets that instruct us on how we should be praying for our fellow ministers. First of all, we should pray for our fellow ministers with urgency. You notice here, Paul begins his prayer request with a very strong verb. He says, "I appeal to you." It means, "I beg you. I urge you. I exhort you." So Paul here is not just asking for prayer for himself. He is begging for prayer for himself. Remember, this was a man who had tremendous responsibilities upon his shoulders. He felt the weight of those responsibilities. He was also a man who saw many great opportunities that lied out before him in the future. He saw how the gospel could be advanced. But he also saw that there were many dangers, and there was great opposition before him as well. All these things weighed on him. And so he pleaded with the Roman Christians to pray for him. And when we look at this prayer request, we can see that Paul is writing it with a sense of urgency. And that's exactly how he wanted the Roman Christians to pray for him, with urgency. Remember again what Paul did before he gave this prayer request. He wrote about his future ministry plans. He told them that he was planning on leaving Corinth, where he wrote Romans from. He planned on leaving from Corinth and going to Jerusalem in order to deliver a love offering to the Jewish believers that were in Jerusalem. He was taking a collection that was taken up by Gentile believers for the poverty-stricken saints in Jerusalem. And this was Paul's top priority. The reason why it was his top priority is because this offering would go a long way in bringing unity to the church. It would show goodwill by Gentile Christians toward their Jewish brethren, and in so doing would heal ethnic disunity that did exist in some churches throughout the Roman Empire. So this offering would be used of God to bring healing. I mean, it's hard to be mad at someone. It's hard to despise your brother or sister in Christ when they come along in compassion and bail you out of a financial crisis. It's hard to remain mad at them. This is what the Gentile believers were doing. They were bailing out their Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. And again, this expression of love would be of great benefit, not only to the church there in Jerusalem, but to all the churches throughout the Mediterranean basin. It would show solidarity between Jewish and Gentile believers. And of course, this unity was absolutely critical because unity is at the very heart of the gospel message. The gospel says that salvation is for all sinners, whether they be Jewish or whether they be Gentile. Further, the gospel claims that it powerfully transforms sinners. And love between Jewish and Gentile believers powerfully pictured that radical transformation. And further still, the salvation of Gentiles along with Jews symbolized that the promises made to Abraham were being fulfilled. This is part of the reason why Paul spends so much time writing about the salvation history of both Jews and Gentiles in his epistle to the Romans. The point is there was a lot riding on this offering. Financial relief for poor and persecuted Jewish believers was at stake. Healing of race relations within local churches was at stake. And the very message of the gospel was at stake. And this is why Paul begs the Roman Christians to pray for him with urgency. We're going to look at a little bit more here in a little bit. Verses 31 and 32 indicate that Paul wanted them to pray for his safety. The Jerusalem non-Christian Jews were very hostile towards Paul. And he knew that. He knew what he was going into. And he also knew that even the Jewish believers in Jerusalem may not accept the gift that he was going to bring to them. And he was concerned about this. He was concerned about the prejudice that some of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem had toward him and toward his ministry, and therefore could potentially decline the offering that he was bringing to them. And of course, this would have been tragic on a lot of levels. One, because Paul went through so much trouble to bring this offering about. And two, because it would have just devastated Jewish and Gentile relationships in churches all throughout the empire. Bottom line is, some very significant matters were on the horizon for Paul personally, things that were going to not only impact his own life, but the life of the church throughout the empire, and also affect the church's witness to the world. So with all this in view, Paul is not too proud to beg, to beseech the Roman Christians to pray for him. Here is a man who is constantly aware of his need for God's power in his life. He was desperate. And this is why he repeatedly begged God's people to pray for him. He not only asked the Roman Christians to pray for him, but we also see him doing this very thing over in the epistles to the Thessalonians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians. He wasn't too proud to ask for prayer. Yes, he was perhaps the most gifted and pious man in all of church history, but he was also a desperate man, a man who needed prayer. And he didn't mind telling Christians that he needed their prayers. He wasn't a guy who went around trying to project some kind of vain, proud confidence. He wasn't a sort of spiritual stoic. No, he was a desperate man. He was like that little boy in that Kentucky church. Y'all, pray for me now. I need it. He didn't view prayer as just a sort of nice extra tack on, something that you do if you have enough time in the day left over. No, he saw prayer for what it really is. It is something we need to exercise as a matter of spiritual survival. Folks, let's understand, really, we don't need more discipline in our life to pray more. Perhaps you think that way. Perhaps you think, well, if I would just kind of be more ordered and structured and disciplined in my life, well, then I would pray more. No, you won't. We don't need more discipline to pray more. What we need is a greater sense of our neediness. If we realize how needy we are spiritually, we'd have no problem praying more. The more we are poor in spirit, the more we sense our absolute inability to live for and serve Christ, the more we would pray, and the more we would ask others to pray for us and our ministries. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning before God. Do we do this? First and foremost, do we ourselves pray for God's power in our own life and our own ministries? Or do we try to do our ministries in whatever venue of life, here at church or in our homes or at work, do we try to do those things in the arm of the flesh, out of our own strength, our own power? We need to bathe every ministry we do in prayer if it is going to be effective and for God's glory. Whether we collect an offering plate, or watch children in the nursery, or preach a sermon, or teach a Sunday school lesson, or serve our families in our homes, or finish a spreadsheet at work, we need to do all things in a spirit of prayer. Because prayer is the key that unlocks God's power for true God-glorifying ministry. What is prayer? Prayer is us pleading to God to fill our weaknesses with His strength. And He is delighted to do so because it's according to His will. And so we should pray for ourselves and for our ministries, and we should pray for other fellow ministers. Paul is pleading with these Christians to pray for him with urgency. By saying, "I appeal to you," he's saying to them, don't delay. You've read what I've had to say these last 15 chapters. Don't delay. Be fervent, be earnest, be urgent in your prayers. And we need to do the same for our fellow ministers. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for pastors and pray for missionaries and pray for church planters. But let me say, we also need to be praying for one another. Because again, all of us are ministers of the gospel. So let me encourage you this morning, as you pray for the people seated around you, whether you do that spontaneously or systematically, praying through a church director or something like that, however you do it, pray with urgency and don't just pray about their physical needs or even their emotional needs or financial needs. Yes, we should pray about these things, but let's be careful and make sure that we are also praying for ministry needs. Pray for their ministries in the church, in their homes, in their workplace, in their neighborhoods. We can and should do this, and we should do it by the authority of Jesus. That's the next point I want to make here. How should we pray for fellow ministers? Well, we should also pray for them based on Christ's authority. Paul goes on, summons the Roman Christians to pray for him on this grounds, by the name, that is, the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, we should appeal to Christ's authority when we pray for ourselves and for others. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended? He says, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go minister. Go make disciples, baptize them, teaching them to observe all that I've said. Go minister." Christ has all authority. That is a fact. And so, when we pray for effective ministry, whether it's for us or for others, we should do so with great confidence. Why? Because we can, by God's grace, minister in the power of Christ's authority. There's a reason why we pray in Jesus' name. The reason is there's great power and authority in that name. Next, we should pray for fellow ministers out of Spirit-produced love. Paul also summons the Roman Christians to pray for him by the love of the Spirit. That is, on the grounds of Spirit-produced love. Now, grammatically, this phrase here, by the love of the Spirit, could mean the Spirit's love for us or our love for the Spirit. But contextually, there seems to be a different emphasis on this phrase, by the love of the Spirit. It's referring to the love that the Spirit of God puts into our hearts and from which we pray for others. It's love that the Holy Spirit produces in all who walk by the Spirit. So Paul is saying, if God's Spirit has poured His love into your hearts, Roman Christians, then out of that love, pray for me. If that fruit of the Spirit, love, is in you, demonstrate that fruit by praying for me. Let's understand this morning, if we have any godly love in our hearts for others, especially the brethren, if that is there, we've got to understand the Spirit of God put it there. And because He has put it there, that should spur us on, it should motivate us to pray for one another as an expression of that love. Listen, if we love our spouse, our husband, our wife, we should be praying for them. If we love our children, we should be praying for them. If we love our lost co-workers, we should be praying for them. And more specifically, if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be praying for them. And as Paul asks here, we should be praying for their ministries. True godly love and prayer go together. So if in our life we have any lack of love for others, we need to ask the Spirit of God to put a greater love in our hearts for that person. And again, we can know He is going to answer that prayer because that is according to God's will, that we would love others. So He will answer that prayer. And when He does, we then need to ask Him out of that love to help us pray more for others, and particularly other ministers of the gospel. We need to do more for other believers than just have heart affections for them. Our affections need to find expression. Our affections need to be acted upon. And one of the greatest expressions of love we can ever do for another believer is to pray for them and that God would continue to use them. We should not pray prayers of God, just straighten them out. Sometimes people say they pray for me and I wonder what they mean by that. No, like Paul did in verse 33. We need to pray prayers of blessing upon the brethren. Point is, knowing the Holy Spirit puts His love in our hearts for the brethren should motivate us to pray for them. Or better yet, as Paul goes on to say, it should motivate us to strive together with them in prayer. This is the last way we should pray. We should pray for fellow ministers with wrestling. That needs some explaining. Again, Paul appeals, I appeal to you, brothers, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Strive together here is a Greek compound word, sun is the prefix with agonizomai. You can hear the English word agony. It means to struggle, to fight, to wrestle. It was a word used in ancient Greece to describe athletic events in which contestants would struggle with one another, like wrestlers wrestling. It was a word also used to describe military conflict in which combatants would fight with and struggle with one another. And notice here, Paul does not say, struggle against me in prayer. He says to the Roman Christians, struggle with me, strive with me in prayer to God. Join my team, join my army. And of course, when Paul says, join me in the struggle as I pray to God, of course, he is not saying that we are to struggle against God in prayer. But the fact of the matter is when we pray, it can often feel like an intense wrestling match with God. But we don't wrestle with God like Jacob did physically. But in a spiritual sense, like Jacob, we should cry out to God and cling to God and say to God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is how we should pray. God is our Father and friend. But prayer can often feel like we are struggling with Him. It can feel like we're in an intense wrestling match. And of course, the problem isn't with God. The problem is with us because we still live in this old flesh. And our old flesh often wars against the Spirit of God within us. So friend, I'm here to tell you today, if you think praying is an easy thing, or is going to be an easy thing, an effortless thing, something that's just a casual experience or a cinch, then I'm going to guess you're not going to be praying very much, or you don't pray very much. Because the fact is prayer requires us, like a wrestler, to strain every muscle within our spirit. It can often be like a grueling wrestling match. But as Paul says here, thankfully, we don't have to struggle in prayer alone. We have one another, which is why Paul pleaded with the Roman saints. In essence, he says, be my tag team wrestling partner. Be my partner in prayer. Even though we are separated by many miles, we can still be in the same fight on the same team. Paul agonized in prayer for the Roman Christians, even though the fact is he really didn't know most of them at all. He didn't know them personally. Colossians 2:1, he writes, I want you to know how much I am struggling. There's our word for agony. Struggling in prayer for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. So that verse gives us some insight. Paul had a habit of praying for other Christians that he didn't even personally know, like the Roman Christians. And yet, though he did not know them personally, he loved them. That's evident from his epistle. And one of the ways he showed his love for them was by praying for them. All the way back in chapter 1, verse 8, in the introduction, he thanks God for the Roman Christians in prayer. So he loved them, he prayed for them, and now he is asking them to return the favor, to love him, pray for him. He's basically saying to them, put yourself in my shoes. See what I'm up against. See how important the fight I am in is. Fight for the gospel and join me in the battle. We can know for certain Paul was already praying much about his upcoming trip to Jerusalem, this dangerous trip that he was about to make. But he's very clear here. I don't want to be the only one praying about this. I want you to join me. Now, the reason he wanted the Roman Christians to join him in prayer wasn't because he thought, you know, somehow they would sort of tip the scales in his favor and God would eventually answer his prayer because he had more people praying with him. That's not how joint prayer works. James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, singular, availeth much. It only takes one righteous person praying to accomplish much. So let's understand, God is not like some kind of divine accountant up there in heaven calculating how many people pray, and then once a certain quota is met, then he'll answer the prayer. That's not how joint prayer works. It's not like people going around asking others to sign a petition, and then once you have enough people sign that petition, then you can bend the will of the government. It doesn't work that way. God's not up in heaven saying, well, if I can only get 300 of my people praying about this particular issue, well, then I will answer it. No. Prayer is not meant to bend the will of God based on our numbers. And yet, let me say, the more Christians who pray about a particular issue, the better. Why is that? I think there are at least a few reasons. Four. One, because prayer bends our will to God's will. When more Christians pray, more Christians have their will bent to God's will. And when that happens, second, when more Christians pray, God gets more glory to himself when he answers them. This is another reason for joint prayer. Certainly the Lord could have just answered Paul's individual prayer. But by including the Romans in this prayer, God would get more glory to himself when he answered all of their prayers, which would also strengthen their faith. When more Christians pray, more Christians have their faith strengthened. And then finally, when more Christians pray, the Christian in need senses more love from God's people. When other Christians pray for one Christian in need, that Christian in need sees and feels how much God's people love him or her and care for him or her. And when that Christian in need senses that, it encourages him and strengthens him for the battle. So what we're talking about here, in a sense, is like Christians being like good army buddies who are there to support one another, to lighten the load of one another through prayer. Again, Paul wasn't too proud to beg for other Christians to pray for him, and we shouldn't be either. If Paul the Apostle needed others praying for him and his ministries, then certainly we do as well. And we ought to be quick to pray for others likewise. But what should we pray for specifically? What should we pray for our fellow ministers in the gospel? Well, although verses 31 to 33 do not list for us all the things that we should pray for, those verses do give us some good basic things to pray for one another. Starting with this one, we ought to pray for the safety of fellow ministers. Look at the first specific request that Paul makes. He wanted them to pray that he may be delivered from the unbelievers or the disobedient in Judea. The non-Christian Jews in Judea at this time had great animosity towards Paul the Apostle. They couldn't stand him. Remember, he was once their champion. He went from their hero to a villain. He once went around killing off Christians and they loved it. But then he became a Christian. And as a Christian, what did he do? He started preaching this Jesus of Nazareth was the Jewish Messiah. The Messiah that they disobediently rejected. They hated him for it. They wanted him dead. They were bloodthirsty, and Paul knew it. And In one regard, he was certainly okay with that. I mean, what did he say in Philippians? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And yet at the same time, as we see here, he didn't want to die yet because he believed that God still had things for him to do, more work to accomplish. So it's understandable when Paul asked this for this prayer of deliverance, he isn't asking out of a sort of selfish self-preservation. He's asking them to pray that he is preserved, but it's not for himself. It's so that he can continue the mission that God gave him to do. Paul was willing to be threatened. He was willing to be beaten. He was even willing to die if that was God's will. He knew persecution would come his way. He expected it. He wasn't afraid of it. So he wasn't asking the Roman Christians to pray that he would have a trouble-free life, but he was asking to pray that God would restrain evil so he could continue his mission for as long as God wanted him to. And ultimately, it seems that the Lord did answer their prayers. The Jews never took Paul's life. The offering was delivered. And Paul kept serving and eventually got to Rome. And yet, we also know from Scripture that God did not answer their prayers the way that they expected. Did he? When he got to Jerusalem, what happened? The Jews came after him. They assaulted him. They attacked him. Almost killed him. And they would have if it wasn't for the Romans taking him into custody to spare his life. And then when he was in prison, they almost killed him again. And finally, he went to Rome to appeal to Caesar. None of that sounds pleasant. But ultimately, God delivered Paul. And providentially, he even used Jewish opposition to do that. And so we need to pray for the protection, for the safety of fellow ministers in the gospel. But when we do this, we've got to remember that we shouldn't necessarily pray for persecution-free ministry. Because persecution is often part of God's will. We need to pray that the Lord protects us so we can keep on serving Him. The second specific prayer request Paul gave was that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. This request encourages us to pray for the success of fellow ministers. Paul knew by going to Jerusalem, he was not only going to encounter some hostility by non-believing Jews, but he also knew that even the believing Jews would be leery of him. Remember, these Jewish believers in Jerusalem had a distinctive flavor to their Christianity. So they had question marks about Paul and his ministry. They really struggled with this idea that they were on equal footing with Gentiles. That was a whole new category for them to think in. It was outside their box. And so they struggled with Paul and his ministry in preaching that message. They struggled with the fact that Paul would preach to Gentiles without inculcating Mosaic law in his preaching. They didn't like that either. This concerned many Jerusalem saints. And so there was a chance, as Paul writes about, that they would not accept his service, which is referring to his gift to them, his collection for them. They could have viewed his gift as a sort of bribe, as a way of sort of paying them off so that they would endorse his ministry, even though they thought his ministry included a lot of violations of the law. Or they could have just been so proud that they said, listen, we're not going to receive dirty money from Gentiles. We're not going to do it. These were distinct possibilities that Paul could have encountered. And if he had, severe damage, perhaps irreparable damage, would have been done to relationships between Jews and Gentiles in the church. It could have been devastating. I mean, can you imagine how Gentile believers would have received the news that their collection for the Jewish brethren was rejected? That their Jewish brethren basically said thanks, but no thanks? I mean, think specifically about the Macedonian believers. We're told in God's word that they sacrificially gave out of their own poverty. They didn't have money, and yet they gave sacrificially for their Jewish brethren. Imagine how devastating it would have been had their offering been rejected. This is why Paul was asking the Romans to pray so earnestly. A lot was on the line. And basically he is saying to them, please pray that my ministry, specifically my ministry of delivering this offering, pray that it will be successful. Pray that the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem will see this offering for what it really is, an expression of love, of conciliation. Pray that they'll see this and accept it. Because if they do, much good will come of it. And not only will much good come of it in Jerusalem, but there's going to be a ripple effect throughout the Roman Empire and all local churches. It's going to do a lot to heal strained relationships between Jews and Gentiles. Apparently, these prayers by Paul and the Roman Christians were answered. It seems that Paul succeeded in delivering this offering, and it seems that the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, at least most of them, received the offering. Acts 21 records Paul saying, "When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. Then after greeting them, Paul related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God." It seems like a positive reception, doesn't it? We need to likewise pray for the ministry success of our fellow ministers. And by that, I don't mean success in a worldly, carnal sense. I'm not saying that we should pray for one another to have ministry success that is impressive to people. By praying for ministry success, I just mean that we should pray for God to grant His favor and strength to us to do the ministries that He has given us to do. Next, we should pray for the refreshment of fellow ministers. We look at verse 32, we see Paul expressing the goal of his two prayer requests. He says, pray, one, that the non-Christian Jews won't hurt me, and two, pray that the Christian Jews will receive our offering, so if it is God's will, this may be the result. Verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul anticipated joy, spiritual refreshment, if he was able to make it to Rome and be in the company of the believers there. Paul's talking about a joy that comes from realizing the goodness of God in one's life. He's talking about spiritual refreshment that comes from being with other believers in fellowship. When believers share what God has done in their lives, and when they encourage one another to keep persevering, and when they serve one another and they build up one another with their spiritual gifts, and when they praise God together, they will bring joy and spiritual refreshment to one another. And this is what Paul longed for. This is what he prayed for and what he asked the Roman Christians to pray for. That we would have joy and refreshment. And again, that didn't come about the way that he initially envisioned. He ended up going to Rome as a prisoner via a shipwreck. But he got there. And when he did, we know for certain that he came to them with joy. And the reason we know that is the case is because all we've got to do is look over in the book of Philippians. And we see that although he was in prison, the man was full of joy. Why? Because he knew he was right in the middle of God's will, doing what God wanted him to do. And we also know that his spirit was refreshed by the fellowship of the Roman Christians. He was refreshed by them even before he got to Rome. We learn in Acts that the believers, some believers in Rome, actually went 30 miles out from Rome to meet Paul on the Appian Way. They saw him in chains, but no doubt the man had a grin on his face when he saw the believers there. And of course, they continued to encourage him, continued to refresh him as they visited him in prison. And in a similar vein, we should pray for one another to have joy and refreshment as we minister. Pray that we have our rest in Christ and that we are an encouragement to one another and that we encourage one another to keep ministering. Finally, we should pray for the peace of fellow ministers. In verse 33, Paul ends this section by flipping the script. He doesn't ask the Roman Christians to pray for him. Instead, he prays for them. Even though he knew he was about to face incredible strife, he takes the time to pray for them. He prays this brief and yet beautiful benediction. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. In other words, may you experience the peaceful presence of our God, the true source and giver of true peace. May you know His peace. Though you may find yourself in tumultuous circumstances, as I often do, may you know the peace that transcends all of our circumstances, the settled tranquility of walking with God in His will. And may you know His peace in your own relationships. No, Paul says there in verse 33, may the peace of God be with you all, meaning both Jew and Gentile. May you know God's peace in your relationships. Well, I'm sure there are many other lessons we could glean from this portion of Scripture, but I just want to make sure we grab hold of and practice the main application. We should pray for one another. We should pray for our fellow ministers in the gospel. We should pray that God blesses their ministry. We should pray that God would grant His peace, refreshment, success, and safety for our fellow ministers. And we need to pray these things based on the authority of Christ, out of Spirit-produced love, and to do so with urgency and with striving. This is God's will for us. We've got to make sure that we're doing it, because God works powerfully through prayer. Do you believe that? Or does it just seem like a useless religious ritual? Oh, Paul and the Roman Christians demonstrate God works through prayer. So may He grant us His grace that we would pray for one another. Let's pray.